The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 17 through 24. And if you've been around, you know that we've been making our way through this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And last week we made the transition from chapters 1 through 3 into chapter 4, which is where Paul begins to give his exhortations or his commands or his now what section of the book in light of God's redeeming grace. And I just want to remind us as we think about this, about living in light of the grace of God as believers, I want to help us remember something important, something that's absolutely crucial to our understanding of how we're to live the Christian life, how we're to walk out our faith in the world. And Paul did this in chapter 2 of his letter. And in a sense, you could say that this is a part of the bitter reality for the believer that we must never forget. And so I want to illustrate it from Acts chapter 7. This is the account of Stephen's stoning, and he is sharing with those who are about to take his life an account of the life of Israel. And starting in verse 34, he says this, speaking of God, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. And then the bitter reality. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt. Friend, the bitter reality for the believer as we think about living the Christian life is that our flesh longs for the captivity of sin. Every one of us, those who are called the redeemed, we still have a flesh within us that longs for the things that once defined it. In their hearts, they turned to Egypt. As we think about living the Christian life, I think the reminder from Acts chapter 7 that will move us into Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 is this, that we must choose, we must long for more than the desires of our flesh, we must long for the Lord of the promised land. We must choose to follow and obey and desire the one who delivered us from the captivity of sin and death. We must, in a word, say no to ourselves and yes to the Lord. And I think this is exactly what Paul is encouraging us with this morning in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. And so let's turn our attention there now. Here Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So let me pray for us. And then I have two things that I want to draw out for us this morning as believers, as we think about what it is, how we are to walk as believers in the world in which we live. And so let's do that together. Let me pray. Oh, Father, we again praise you. We praise and lift up your name above every name. Oh, Father, at your great name, a name that has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Father, this morning, that is our profession. We profess this morning that in this place, Christ is Lord. And so we pray that as we think about this text, that that would be ever present on our minds, that Jesus is our Lord and our Master. And so as we even think about living the Christian life and walking as you have called us to walk, I pray that you would help us to do it in obedience to the command of your word, which has again been revealed and made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Father, we praise you. And so we ask now, because we know that we can, that you by your Spirit would help us to see and discern these truths, and that we would work them out in the way in which we live, and that it would be to your honor and your glory alone. And we pray for our unbelieving friends now. Oh, Father, we plead with you to save them, that they would hear the gospel this morning and that they would turn to you in faith that comes as a gift from the Spirit, and that their hearts would be made alive, and that they would not be hearts of flesh, but they would be hearts invigorated anew by your Spirit, that they would come to a place of repentance of their sin, that they would cast their sins upon Calvary where you died for them, and that they would simply trust that in you they are forgiven, and that in you we are made right with God. Father, do these things. Be honored, be glorified. Help us now. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, two things from this text. Two commands, if you will. The first is this. We must no longer walk the way the world walks. So as we come into verses 17 through 19, I think that it would be possible for us, just as you're reading along, to think that Paul's depiction of the Gentiles lacks a bit of compassion. You could almost read past it pretty quickly and think that he's kind of saying, man, the Gentiles are dumb. Like they're just thick-headed, their minds are dark, and they're not smart. But I want you to realize that's not at all what's happening in this moment. His concern is not with how smart these Gentiles are, because, by the way, the church in Ephesus is made up both of Gentile and Jew. So he's talking about unbelievers in this moment. But even then still, he's not talking about how dumb unbelievers are in comparison to how intelligent believers are. Can I get an amen? All right, there's a bunch of us sitting in here right now, and we're like, listen, if the Gentiles are dumb, I think I'm one of them. That's not what's happening. His concern in this moment is why the Gentiles walk the way that they walk. Paul's pointing something out to these Ephesian believers, and he's saying, hey, by the way, remember when we talked about this before? The life that once defined you, You have to realize something. You have to come face to face with what that life looked like. You have to stay vigilant. You have to know not only who you are, but where you have come from. And so he's using the Gentile unbelievers as an example, not of how dumb they are, but who we once were. As in, by the way, you can't walk like, guess what, you used to walk. Well, friends, we as believers should feel the gravity of this. We don't get to turn up our nose in this moment. We need to lean in and listen carefully. And so he says a few things here, but I want to point your attention to Romans 1, because this is really one of the places where he talks about our pre-Christ state really most thoroughly. And I think it's really helpful to get at what Paul is talking about here. If we are to be warned against walking in this way, we must understand what this way is. Romans 1, starting in verse 18. Here Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Okay, so cling to that. "Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." As in, God has painted a picture and put you in it. He has shown for you who he is by his act of creation in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking." There's that word again, futile, futility, in their minds, in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's that word again. This is so important. Listen. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Well, friends, what Paul is saying here in our text in Ephesians and in Romans 1 is not that the Gentiles don't have a religion. They do have a religion. What Paul is saying is outside of Christ, we worship at the altar of self. We exchange the truth of who God is for a truth that is made up by us. And in so doing, those who believe themselves to be wise prove themselves to be fools. So Paul is saying, don't walk the way you once walked. Well, what is he saying to them? Do not have the mentality of thinking that you should view God in light of yourself. Don't put yourself in the position of God, because what happens in that moment when God is dethroned and we exchange the Creator in preference of the creature, then all truth simply becomes relative to you. That you are moved by the way that you feel and the way that you think, and God is in subjection to you, and His Word is in subjection to you. And so what you think and what you feel will dictate how you live. And Paul is saying, oh, dear church, don't walk the way that the unbelievers walked, the way that you yourself once walked. This is exactly what's happening in Stephen's account. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt. Know that your flesh will long to give up the Creator in preference of the creature. And brothers and sisters, you must not do this. But I want to reiterate, Paul is not attacking the Gentiles. He's exhorting Christians. And so now we have to do the hard work of reining it back in and looking at ourselves in light of this text. And so the temptation that we often face is we're like, yeah, and you know, I know some people just like that. That's not the point. The point of this text is not to examine all of the people that we know who are not living the Christian life the way that they should. It's not to think, man, I really wish that person was here. It is meant to drive us to look at ourselves right now. This is an exhortation. You, your name, you must not walk in this way. Which raises the question, how are you walking? And so we see that this is an exhortation because if we go back to chapter 4, verse 1, which we looked at last week, we can see that I said that verse 1, really, it's the verse that sets us up for the rest of the book. I therefore, and then Paul mentions who he is, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay, well, guess what the worthy manner is? Well, number one, it's in light of the gospel that we have been saved by grace through faith alone, that God Himself in Christ has saved us. And yet, there is still something that we are called to do in light of that reality, and that is chapter 4, 5, and 6. And so as we come here, we're learning something else. So we are called to walk in a manner worthy in verse 1, but in verse 17, we're also told that this walk includes understanding how we're not supposed to walk. So there is a do this and don't do this aspect to Paul's command. You must no longer walk this way. That is, there is a necessary contrast that must be drawn between your life and the life of an unbeliever. And why would he need to give us this command if it was not a temptation that we would not face? Oh, friends, so obvious to us who are in Christ. We know that this is a constant temptation to us to walk in the ways that we once did. That sin is crouching all of the time. And the command here is vigilance. You must not walk this way. And so a good question for us to ask is not merely, how am I walking, but what is happening around me right now as I walk my Christian life? Well, what are the dangers in my life? Where are the places that I'm susceptible? Where are the things in my life that might not be sin at this moment, but maybe they're just not wise and discerning? We are meant to consider the way we walk in light of the way we're not supposed to walk. But I want you to notice something here. And this is really important. And I think this is a part of what this whole text does for us. As we move more into these commands and we start looking at them in very practical ways with children and parents and servants and masters and marriage and walking in love together as a church and all of the things that we will do. This is so important. Yes, Paul is talking about an actual physical way that we live, but I want you to notice something. His point is that the contrast begins with what we believe. So understand, Paul here is not talking about being able to physically observe as much as he is talking about the beliefs that live in the mind. Oh, friends, this is so important. This is so important if we're to understand the things that we're going to encounter this morning and in the coming Sundays. Look at verse 17. Again, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Okay, but don't miss the last part. How do they walk? In the futility of their minds. And then look at down at verse 23. His call, one of his imperatives to them, his commands is that they would be renewed in the spirit of what? Your minds. And I'll look back with me at chapter 2, verse 4. What is it that is supposed to be ingrained on our mind? What is the crucial distinction and contrast between an unbeliever and a believer as we think about our mind, and then we think about our mind and what we believe involving how we actually live our life? Well, chapter 2, verse 4, but God, again, this is, you were dead in your sin. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Skip down to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, and we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so what is the distinction between the mind of an unbeliever and the mind of a believer? What is the thing that makes the difference between the way that we actually live our life? And the answer is here in chapter 2. It is the gospel. That in Christ we are a new creation, that we have been raised from the dead to walk with Christ. Friends, this is not about being better or smarter or more savvy than an unbeliever. It is what we know has been done for us in Christ by God's grace alone. It's an understanding in Christ that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that our only hope to be reconciled with our God is for Christ to die with our sin. Oh, friends, our minds have been made new. Our eyes have been opened. Our hearts have not just been softened. They have been recreated. We have been born again and raised to walk. Oh, friend, do you understand? Did you hear that? Our understanding is that we have been made new that we might walk. This is what Paul is calling out in terms of a contrast. Oh, friend, you can't walk that way anymore. And we say, why, Paul? And he simply shoots back and says, because you're not that person any longer. This is the work of Christ for you. You've been made new. You can't walk that way. So do everything to ensure that you don't walk that way. And this begins to get us into verse 20, where Paul starts to talk about the way in which we learned Christ. Right? Well, what have we learned? Well, certainly that. The great, wonderful truths of redeeming grace for us. But we'll get into that here in just a second. You know, I think one of the hardest tasks in the whole world is parenting. And you don't even have to be a parent to know what I'm about to say. Okay? So you know what I'm about to say based on the fact that you had parents. I think parenting is the hardest task in the world. And the reason is this. Because at some point as a parent, you're going to find yourself in a moment where you're instructing your child. And they are coming up against you. And they are just coming up against you. And you realize in that moment, I'm the parent. And I can control this behavior. And we do. I mean, it might be miserable, it might be through a battle, but you will come under control. And maybe that just ends up looking like you being in a bed laying and just brooding over how mad you are at your mom and dad. But you can, as a parent, bring behavior under control by sheer force of will. You absolutely can. And it can be a good experience or it can be a really bad experience. But the reason parenting is the hardest is because in that moment you have to sit back and you have to realize, you know, I may be able to control their behavior. I will, however, never be able to change their heart for them. Every single one of us, we know we know what that feels like. To be able to control ourselves to some degree, and yet to feel that our heart owns us. What I want you to understand here from verses 17 through 19 is that Paul's concern isn't behavior modification. It's not moral assent to these truths. It's not good works. His question is, who rules the heart? Who is Lord? You know, there's a reason why in 17 he starts this way. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. If you are a believer, this is the question that you must ask today. Who or what rules your heart? Who is the Lord of your life? To whom is your heart in subjection? This is Paul's concern. It's not that the believers are simply better than the unbelievers. It's that the believers realize that their heart must be made new, and then their heart must be ruled by Jesus. And so now we can understand the question better. You must not walk the way you once walked, a way defined by the unbelieving Gentiles. Why? Because, dear believer, you have said that Christ is your Lord. You must follow Him and not your own desires of the flesh. You must say no to them. And so I think the question before us is this. When you consider the way that you live, what does it say about your heart? That's the question before us. Again, we're not meant to look around at others. We're meant to look here. When I consider the way that I live my life in light of God's word, what does it say about my heart? And so let's take that question into point two. The second point is this. We must understand that the Christian walk is a lifetime of putting off and putting on. So now we see here that Paul, he's coming to the way that we're to live our Christian life. And so we see some more imperatives here. But again, I want to point something out. He's still not talking in terms of works just yet. So we don't have a list of positive behaviors just yet. We don't have a list of negative behaviors just yet. And this is absolutely crucial to understand. So when we think about living the Christian life, and we move into verses 20 through 24, it is really important to understand what's happening in verses 20 and 21. Because they will be the thing that helps us make sense of all of the things that follow. So look again at verse 20 and 21. He says, but this is not the way that you learned Christ. Again, so we're still talking about learning and believing and what's in our mind and what controls us. And in verse 21, he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Two things in verse 21 there. So there's no preposition in the original. So about doesn't exist. And I think that's important to see. It really actually reads better saying, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in or by him as he himself is truth. Okay, so Paul is saying here that Jesus has enlightened your understanding as a believer. So what is all of this owing to, this contrast between the believers and the unbelievers and the way that you live your life and the way that they live their life? He's saying, listen, this is owing to the fact that Jesus has taught you, you have heard him, and you are obeying him. He has made you new. He has opened your eyes to the truth, which, by the way, is him. He's allowed you to see himself. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what Paul is saying here, as we think about being taught by him, having learned Christ himself, who is the truth of God in the flesh, he's saying that this life that you live, it's not about a set of rules and regulations. It's not about knowing what to do and what not to do. It is first and foremost and crucially about knowing Christ himself, being in relationship with him, understanding yourself in light of him, subjecting your Christian walk to him. And so what did Christ teach? Well, verses 22 and 24, he tells us to put some things off, to be renewed, and put some things on. And so the question at this point is, okay, it seems, Tyler, like you're just making the case that God does everything for us. And you keep saying, hey, we're supposed to walk this way, and then you come back and say, but you can't because Jesus must do this for you. So putting off and putting on, is this something that we do or not? Do we actually obey the word of God or not? The simple answer is just yes. Leave with nothing else but that today. When your friends are like, hey, what did you learn at the Bible today? Now, there was just a really clear appeal that we should trust the Bible. What else happened? I don't know, because I was told to ignore everything else. Yes, of course we're to obey. But the answer here is still not so simple. You're supposed to put off and be renewed and put on. So do we do it or not? And the answer is yes and no. And friends, I'm telling you, this is absolutely critical for us to understand, or our Christian walk will be miserable. It will be pure misery to us. So think about it this way. When Paul is saying in verse 22, to put off. That is a command, something that you're called to do. And verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And 24, and to put on the new self. Are those imperatives of command, or are they indicatives of what is simply true? And the answer is, again, yes. And let me give you an illustration. It's like taking a stone and throwing it into a very still body of water. That stone hits that water and it sinks to the core of that body of water, and then it reverberates throughout that body of water. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here when he calls us to do these things. But we have to understand them rightly, or we will be miserable, because what I want you to know is that Paul here is talking about sanctification. And sanctification for the believer simply means that we're called to be set apart, or even better yet, to be holy, or even better, to become holy. Okay, does that not make sanctification sound really terrifying? Who's here thinking, yes, I would love to take up the mantle of becoming holy as I walk out the Christian life? Yes, I would love for this to be on me. No, it's terrifying. It's utterly terrifying when you think about the command to be perfect and holy as God himself is perfect and holy. But that is sanctification, and that is what Paul is talking about here. And so I just want to point something out. If we see the Christian life as morality, again, as a set of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and the things that we must and must not do, then we will be disillusioned when it comes time for us to fail in the Christian life. We will simply look at our lives and say, I knew what to do, and yet I didn't do the things that I knew what to do, and so I must not be a good Christian, or far worse, maybe I'm not a Christian at all, if our understanding of the gospel is simply morality and good works. And so are we supposed to put off and put on? Yes and no. So there are two aspects to sanctification or putting off and putting on. And I want to point those things out to you. The first aspect is the positional aspect of sanctification. And so this runs parallel with our justification. At the moment of our salvation, God justifies us. He declares us righteous because of what Christ has done for us. By grace you have been saved through faith, owing to Christ's work alone. And in that same moment, you are sanctified, you are set apart, you are made new, you are taken from a vessel that has been dedicated to destruction, and you are made a vessel that is set aside for pure and holy things. And this is the work of God in Christ alone. You are definitively holy because of what Christ has done for you. And that is a crucial part of your sanctification. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And now listen to the definitive part of this. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so what Paul says in 2 Corinthians and what he says here begins to help us understand what's happening. Oh, friend, you are a new creation. You have been set apart. You have been created for these things. And now, and only now, can you understand that second aspect of sanctification, which is the progressive nature in which you continue to grow in holiness. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you'll remember at the end of Ephesians 2, Paul said, you are the temple because you've been filled by the Spirit. Here Paul says, for we are the temple of the living God. Chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see and understand the order in which these things happen, because that is crucial to understanding in this moment the rest of the book of Ephesians. There is a cause in our life that has an effect in our life. Because you have been made new, because you have been raised with Christ, you can now walk accordingly. Because of who you are in Christ, you can now be that person as a believer in the way in which you live your life. And Paul's point is that all of the commands that follow are simply a response to God's grace in our life. Every good we do is an act of worship to the grace of God in our life. Our good works are not our righteousness. They are in response to it. And so we can understand here that Paul is saying, believers, you have been set free to obey the commands of God, because He has made you new. So what does it look like in our life? Well, I think it's actually really simple. I think to put off and to put on simply means that we are called to forsake our sin and to pursue righteousness and holiness. That's the command. But I want you to notice the bridge between the two. And I do think oftentimes we fail to miss this. We see this connector and we just kind of jump on past it. But in verse 23, look at what he says. Again, we're thinking about what we believe in our mind and how that motivates us in how we're to live. He says in 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. A renewed mind is the key to this way of life, is what he's saying. There are things you must understand and things that you must believe in order to live the way that I have called you to live. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Think about that. You have been set free because of Christ's work in you. And then listen to verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The same image of what? The same image who has shown us the glory of the Lord. You are being transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. The key to this understanding, the key to not being miserable as you seek to obey the Word of God and apply it to your life, is that we are being renewed day by day through the work of the Spirit. Oh, friend, God is faithful to us, and He has not only made us holy in one moment, but He is continuing that work through the Spirit, enabling us to do the very things that He has called us to do. And so you need to understand and give yourself grace this morning that your standing before God is not how good or not how bad you are. It is simply Christ, and we are an in-process people. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And friends, it is assuredly happening. If we relegate our faith and how we walk to simply obeying and doing all of the right things, then we will live the Christian life in misery. So I think this is what I would say about putting off and putting on. To put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, which is verse 24, is to make the invisible work of the Spirit visible for all to see. Do you think about your Christian life that way? Or do you think about it more in terms of what it says about you? Well, friend, the stewardship of the gospel that we have is to make the gospel that has transformed us visible for the world to see as a means of testifying and bringing glory to God alone. And so, friend, if you're here today and you're struggling against your sin, keep fighting because that is a good work that you have been called to. Do not be discouraged. Trust the work of the Spirit and continue to put off and put on, knowing that day by day you are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Because of the work of the Spirit, we have definitively been clothed in righteousness and holiness. And that is how God sees you even now. And so I want to leave us with this question. Have I learned Christ? Going back to verse 20. Have I learned Christ? If you have come to know the truth about Jesus, then I think the command for you is simple. Then live as if it's true. But if you haven't, if you are here this morning and you are an unbeliever and you have never believed these things, then this is an invitation for you to place your faith in Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. And I'll close with this. I love what Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Have you heard? The worship team is going to come now, and a few of the elders will be at the front in these front rows. We would love to greet you and to know that you're here, especially if you're visiting, and we would love to have the opportunity to pray with you. And if you need prayer and that's not your thing, then please let us know. We would love to pray for you privately. But we want you to know, as elders, that we are here for you. A part of our calling is to not just minister the word to you, but to pray for you and tend to your heart. And so as we sing this last song, if you need us for any reason, we're here. Come, us and our wives will greet you. And we would love to spend just a moment in prayer. So let me pray now, and then we'll continue in worship. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we are so grateful for the work that you have done for us in Christ. I pray that you would allow us to be encouraged as we think about these calls to live out the Christian faith, that you have created us for these things. You have secured the victory of these things for us. And in a very real sense, you have set us free to live as you have called us to live. And so we pray that you would encourage us and that you would enable us by your Spirit to do these things. And again, we pray for our unbelieving friends that this would be the morning that they hear the truth of the gospel for the first time and place their faith in Christ. And again, our prayer ultimately is that you would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted, and that it would be manifest in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.